I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter number 2, please. Philippians chapter number 2 in your New Testaments. It is told of Leonardo da Vinci that when he was about to depict the face of Christ in his fresco of the Last Supper, he prepared himself by prayer and meditation. Yet when he raised his brush to give expression to his devout thoughts, his hand trembled. I am not about to deliver a masterpiece like Da Vinci, but my heart does tremble at the task of portraying our incomparable Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 present the picture. Jesus Christ came from the glories of heaven to the gutters of this earth to redeem mankind. However, the depth of his condescension, verses 5 through 8, is contrasted by the height of his exaltation so that he remains incomparable. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, allow me to read verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I prepared a message from Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, titled, The Incomparable Christ. I submit to you this morning that Jesus Christ is incomparable because, number one, the point of Christ's exaltation was high. The point of Christ's exaltation was high. In the corporate world, one might be promoted from employee to supervisor, to shift manager, to manager, to regional director, to CEO. Military rank in the Army begins with lieutenant, then captain, then major, then colonel, and finally general. And when we speak of someone who has great authority and high position, we might say that they are way up there. The scriptures teach that the point of Christ's exaltation was high. God also highly exalted him. Jesus was exalted to a point beyond compare. And that was done in four magnificent ways. They're not found for us here in the text, but consider how that God exalted Jesus. First, Jesus was raised from the dead. Letter A. Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, in denial of Jesus' resurrection, some critics claim that the disciples overpowered the Roman guard as they stood there at the gate, stationed at the tomb there, and stole the body of Jesus. Others argue that Jesus never died. He was only unconscious. He swooned as he laid in the tomb. Some suggest that the women went to the wrong tomb because they were blinded by their tears and they couldn't see where they were going. Or maybe the disciples suffered from hallucinations, thinking that they saw the risen Christ when in fact they had not. It was the liberal German theologian Rudolf Bultmann who wrote, "A corpse cannot come to life again. A corpse cannot climb out of the grave. There is no living Christ who is a divine person. He is present only where the word that testifies of him is proclaimed. But the truth of the matter is that if Christ is not risen, then my preaching is in vain and your faith is also empty. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and we are still in our sins. If Christ is not risen, and if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most pitiable. But the scripture is clear that God highly exalted Jesus Christ, and it began with the resurrection. He is alive. He is risen. He is exalted. Amen? The point of Christ's exaltation was high in that first, Jesus was raised from the dead. Secondly, Jesus ascended into heaven. Jesus ascended into heaven. Now, the ascension is a logical extension of the resurrection. After giving final instructions to the 11 disciples on the Mount of Olives, the Bible says that Jesus was taken up into glory, 1 Timothy 3:16. The Bible says that he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The poet phrased it this way: if the Christ who died had stopped at the cross, his work had been incomplete. If the Christ that was buried had stayed in the tomb, He had only known defeat. But the way of the cross never stops at the cross, and the way of the tomb leads on to the victorious grace in the heavenly place where the risen Lord has gone. Christ's exaltation included his ascension on high into heaven. Third, Jesus was given all authority. Letter C, Jesus was given all authority. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, because God the Father has put all things in subjection under his feet," Ephesians 1. Revelation explains that the myriads of worshipers around the throne will one day declare, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord. He will reign forever and ever." Jesus was given all authority as part of his exaltation. Fourth, letter D, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus' point of exaltation is his position at the right hand of God as our high priest, where he makes intercession for us. In Acts chapter 5, Peter was preaching to the Sanhedrin and said, "Jesus is the one whom God has exalted to his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." The writer of Hebrews says that we have a high priest who is holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. The point of Christ's exaltation was high. And I proposed to you this morning that it was incomparable. Find me a comparable case. No promotion in the history of the world has exalted a man like God exalted Jesus Christ. Verse number 9, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him." The point of Christ's exaltation was high. But verse 9 goes on to say, "And given him the name which is above every name." That's number two. The pronouncement of Christ's exaltation was exclusive. The pronouncement of Christ's exaltation was exclusive. Jesus' name is exclusive. It is incomparable. Jim Smith of Camp Hill, Pennsylvania, is the founder and president of a unique organization, the Jim Smith Society. One year at their annual convention in Las Vegas, the Jim Smith Society played softball. Everyone on the field, including the umpire, was named Jim Smith. Can you imagine, of all the crazy things? But Jim Smith says the society sees tremendous membership potential. For in the United States alone, nearly 2 million people have been given the name Jim, and every phone book has columns and pages of Smiths, and thus the Jim Smith Society. According to Philippians 2, verse 9, God exalted Jesus Christ in relation to everyone else, giving him a name that was exclusive, above every name, no comparison, no competition, incomparable. But then if you look at the text in verse 10, we learn the name is Jesus. Now we remember the pronouncement of the angel in Matthew 1, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." But it is not simply Jesus, for Jesus was a common name, meaning Jehovah or Yahweh saves. In verse 11, we learn that it is Jesus Christ. His name was Christ because he was the anointed Messiah, but even more than that, his name is Jesus Christ the Lord. And his name is incomparable. It's a bit unorthodox, but I'm going to pause and ask Kay Hawkins if she would come to the piano just now. And I would like us to share in the worship of Jesus by singing the chorus, "Jesus, name above all names." Will you sing that together with me? Jesus, name above all names, together with me. Thank you. the pronouncement of Christ's exaltation was exclusive. The name above all names. Verse number 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth. Number 3, the posture towards Christ's exaltation will be reverent. The posture toward Christ's exaltation will be reverent. Grammatically, verse 10 introduces a purpose clause, so that. The Greek word hina used with the subjunctive verb expresses purpose. For the purpose that, or toward the result that every knee will bow. Those in heaven, that's holy angels and the saints who have gone before us. Those on earth, that's mankind, both redeemed and unredeemed. Those under the earth, that is fallen angels and the unredeemed dead. Everyone will bow. And the reverence that this demands is greater than that we might pay to a dignitary walking into our service this morning. If our commander-in-chief, the President of the United States, George W. Bush, were to walk through those back doors this morning, we would all stand in honor and respect. But if our Lord Jesus Christ were to walk through those same doors, we would bow in worship. And as a representative democracy, we don't bow to a sovereign, but those who live in a monarchy or have a king and a throne understand the reverence illustrated by the posture of bowing. It is the ultimate expression of honor. Have you ever worshiped on your knees? Have you ever prayed prostrate on your face? It may be a foreign idea to us right now, but it would be a good thing to get used to. Because I suspect that that will be our posture for all of eternity. The point of Christ's exaltation was high. The pronouncement of Christ's exaltation was exclusive. The posture toward Christ's exaltation will be reverent. Verse number 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Number 4, the proclamation of Christ's exaltation will be universal. The proclamation of Christ's exaltation will be universal. The word tongue here in verse 11 does not mean the physical flap or muscle in our mouths. It is the Greek word glossa, meaning language. Every language will proclaim the exaltation of Jesus Christ. As we sit here this morning, there are roughly 6,528 different languages and dialects currently spoken in this world. Would you believe that 4,564 of them are without a translation of the scriptures? But there will come a day when every tribe and every tongue and every nation will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And at that time, the proclamation will be universal. Everyone will confess Jesus Christ. Now, Romans 10:9 says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. However, there will be a day when that confession of Jesus Christ will not be salvatory. It will be too late for that. It will only be a necessary final acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is in fact the Lord. And for that reason, I implore you this morning to bow your knee today, to confess with your mouth today, to believe in Jesus Christ, the Lord, today. But all of this is to the glory of God the Father. And that's number 5. The purpose for Christ's exaltation is the glory of God. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "There is more of God's glory and majesty to be seen in the manger and the cross than all the sparkling stars above, the rolling deep below, the towering mountain, the teeming valleys, the abodes of life, or the abyss of death. Let us then give ourselves up to holy wonder, such as will produce gratitude, worship, love, and confidence as we think of the great mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh." He is saying that the person of Jesus Christ glorifies God. Jesus prayed in John 17, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." The purpose for Christ's condescension and exaltation was for the glory of God. Well, don't put your things away just yet. In conclusion, I want to make 3 points of application for us this morning. And you might jot these down, capture these there at the back and the bottom of your outline. Number one, in God's economy, humility precedes exaltation. Humility precedes exaltation. Jesus promised, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. James wrote, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Peter wrote, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11 is not just a picture of the humiliation and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. It is also a master portrait of a divine principle that following the humility and obedience of God the Son to God the Father, Jesus Christ was exalted. Point of application number 2. If Christ's life was for the glory of God, why should our lives be anything less? If or since Christ's life was for the glory of God, why should our lives be anything less? May we say with the psalmist, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory. We need to understand that God is righteously jealous about his own glory, and his creative purpose for us is to worship and glorify him. The verse is sometimes trite, but no less profound. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Today we worship man and his accomplishments. We exalt ourselves and our achievements. But Paul says, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. He wrote to the Galatians, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Since Christ's life was for the glory of God, why should our lives be anything less? And then point of application number 3. We ought to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. We ought to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. More than 100 years ago, from the Metropolitan Tabernacle, Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote this. I cannot conceive it as possible for anyone truly to receive Christ as Savior and yet not to receive him as Lord. One of the first instincts of a redeemed soul is to fall at the feet of the Savior and gratefully and adoringly to cry, blessed Master, bought with thy precious blood, I own that I am thine, thine only, thine holy, thine forever. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? A man who is really saved by grace does not need to be told that he is under some solemn obligation to serve Christ. The new life within him tells him that. Instead of regarding it as a burden, he gladly surrenders himself, body, soul, and spirit, to the Lord who has redeemed him, reckoning this to be his reasonable service. You see, folks, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is incomparable, and consequently, we worship him with our lips, and we worship him with our lives. And God saw fit to exalt Jesus Christ. The point of his exaltation was high. The pronouncement of his exaltation was exclusive. The posture toward his exaltation will be reverent. The proclamation of his exaltation will be universal. And the purpose for it all is the glory of God. Let's pray. Father God, we bow our heads and our hearts before you in reverence. And oh dear God, forgive us for not ascribing the worth and the glory that is due your name. I thank you, Father God, for the portrait, the picture of Jesus' condescension and exaltation. Lord, we recognize that it was for the salvation of man, but more than that, it was for the glory of God. Father God, as we go from this place, I pray that you would keep us always mindful of that. For I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.